Acts chapter 1, reading verse number 8. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The folks who have attended our church for any length of time will know each year I choose a text of Scripture as a motto text, a kind of watchword for the year that lies ahead of us. There are many ministers whom I know, even in our own denomination, who do the same thing. And we do not, at least intentionally, all choose the same text. It may be that someone would choose the same text as I do, but that's something that happens in the providence of God and not by human design. But we are, all of us who preach a motto text, unlike the Reverend C.H. Spurgeon of London, because that great preacher of a former day used to have his motto text chosen for him each year. He often spoke of this. I was just reading a sermon of his that was preached on Sabbath morning, January the 2nd, 1859. And Spurgeon said to his congregation concerning a particular verse of Scripture, quote, I have selected this text, or rather, it has been given to me to furnish a motto for the whole year to all the believing family of God now present. It was brought under my notice from the fact that I have a very dear friend, a venerable minister of the Church of England, and an earnest lover of the truth as it is in Jesus, who always sends me, at the beginning of the year, or a day or two previously, a little envelope sealed up that I am not to open till New Year's Day, containing a printed text of Scripture which he desires to be preserved during the remainder of the year to act as a staff whereon we may rest through the pilgrimage of the next 12 months. When I opened my envelope, I found this text, and it charmed me. Unquote. And C.H. Spurgeon then proceeded to preach a sermon on that text. Well, I can tell you no such person exists today to provide me with any little envelope with a motto text inside of it. So I just have to look to the Lord to direct me in providence to the right portion of the Word of God. And I trust that He has done that. I trust the Lord will bless this particular motto text to our hearts today and bring it before our minds often in the year to come, in the will of God. And I say that deliberately, in the will of God, because none of us knows what will be on the morrow, let alone what will be next year. There's no guarantee that any of us here will even see 2016, at least on this earth. But with that in mind, subject to the will of God, I trust that God will bless this word to our hearts in coming days. It is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I trust that God will help us to take it as a watchword for 2016. I see here a word of exhortation. The Lord is exhorting us through these words to be witnesses unto Him. I think it's also a word of encouragement. As we go out to be witnesses for Him, we need His help. But as I was thinking about this text, I again was struck by the fact that it is tantamount to a promise. Because you will see here, twice over, the word shall. This is something that God is going to do. And this is something that His people are going to do. The Lord says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And I was struck by this really for the first time. That the Lord is not merely saying, here is something that Christians should do, i.e. be witnesses for Him. But He's actually saying here, I have appointed you to this, and this is something that you shall do. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. So it is tantamount to a promise. The Lord is going to use us and has already, if you're saved, been using us as His witnesses. So I want to think about the text in relation to this witness that the Lord would have us to conduct for Him and to engage in for Him in the year ahead. Notice first of all in the text, the people selected by God. The people selected by God. This was spoken to the disciples. That's clear from the portion itself. The Lord is talking particularly and specifically to those men that He had chosen out to be His disciples. But it's not just a word for His disciples. It's a word for the whole church, for the whole age in the whole world. The disciples of Christ. And who were they? Well, if we think of the original band that the Lord is speaking to here, they were just ordinary men. They weren't angels. They were not superhumans. They were ordinary people. And that was made clear in Acts chapter 4 in reference to two of them, Peter and John. People saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, they were just ordinary people. There was nothing really special about them. They were a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors, rank and file people. We might call them today blue-collar workers. They had no outstanding qualifications, it would seem, for witnessing for the Lord, except for this, they had been with Jesus. That's what made the difference. They had been with Jesus. They had heard His call to salvation and thus His call to service. Now, what did the Lord say to them? Verse 8, ye shall be witnesses. A witness is, of course, in terms of the courtroom, somebody who testifies to what he has seen and experienced. If you were to be called up to a court to give evidence as a witness, the judge would expect you to tell what you saw and what you know to be true. Now, if you were to stand in the dock and say, well, I was talking to three people, and one person said that this other person said that somebody else said that something else happened. The judge will immediately stop you and say, wait a minute, that's hearsay evidence. We don't enter that into evidence because it isn't evidence. It's just hearsay. It's what somebody might have seen. It's what somebody might have said or they might have heard. You're not really a witness if you only give hearsay evidence. And it's true spiritually, friends. The people selected by God to be witnesses for Christ are those who have got something to testify of. They themselves have an experience and a knowledge of Jesus Christ in salvation. I know you wouldn't be very impressed with a thief who started lecturing on honesty. Well, you should not be impressed by one who knows nothing of God's salvation trying to tell you about how to be saved. John chapter 3, verse 11, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. We speak that we know. We testify that we have seen. Do you know the Lord? Do you have something to witness to in your own experience? The Apostle Paul did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." What we're talking about is what we believe to be true. It is that which we have received and accepted from the Lord. And Paul used that kind of terminology quite a bit. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And he says the same type of thing in chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And would to God that every minister could say the same thing. I'm going to talk to you about what I have received from the Lord. You know, you can't really tell others about an experience that you haven't had yourself. That's why an unsaved pastor, an unsaved minister is such a contradiction in terms. Why would you tell others about their need of Christ when you yourself are not converted? So it's important that we think about the people selected by God as witnesses. Do you have something to witness to? Have you been converted? Have you been saved? If you are a Christian, God has selected you to be a witness. This is clear. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And by the way, this is something the Lord said to his ancient people in the book of Isaiah, in the chapter 43, from verse 10. He said it more than once. Ye are my witnesses. We are to be the Lord's witnesses. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I really don't feel up to that. I don't know really how I could be a very effective personal witness for the Lord. I feel really insignificant. I feel that I don't have the abilities that others have." Well, remember this. The Apostle wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about this very thing. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many," he didn't say not any, he said not many "wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Do you ever feel foolish when it comes to being a witness for the Lord? Well, if you do, then you're a candidate to be a witness for the Lord. Because God has chosen the foolish thing. That is foolish in the eyes of the world. If you look at the context, that's what's being talked about. The foolishness of preaching. It's not foolish preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching that God has been pleased to use to save them that believe. Verse 21. "Unto the Greeks," he said in verse 23, "the preaching of Christ crucified is foolishness." But then in verse 25, he says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men." And then he says, "You see your calling. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world." That which the world views as foolish. And who is there in the world that's an ungodly person that does not view believers in Christ in that way? But it matters not how insignificant you may feel. God has chosen the foolish things. God hath chosen the weak things of the world, he goes on to say, to confound the things which are mighty. Do you feel weak? You're a candidate to be a witness. "And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Do you feel like a nothing? Well, then you're a candidate to be a witness for the Lord. For these are the very people selected by God to be witnesses for Him. God has made every child of His a light to shine for Him in a dark place. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 puts it this way, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So here we have the people selected by God. But we also see in the text the particular stressed by God. The Lord says in our text, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. That is to say, you're going to be talking not about yourselves, but you're going to be witnessing about and for me. The central theme of our preaching, the central focus of our witness as believers must be Christ. We're witnesses for Him. We're representatives of Him. Paul, when he came to Corinth, we noted this some time ago, he determined that his preaching would consist of nothing less and nothing more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save these things, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the Lord that we are to be witnesses to. Back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 38, concerning that old woman in the temple by the name of Anna the prophetess, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That was the subject of her witness. She spoke of Him. You know, you're not, as a believer, to be talking about yourself, although you might want to give a word of personal testimony to people that you witness to. But it is the Lord that you testify to, even in that. It's not about you, nor is it even about your creed, nor is it about your church or your denomination. That's not what you're called to witness to. You're called to witness to Jesus Christ the Savior. This is the question. Are we telling others about Him? Christ must be the first, the last, and everything in between of our witness. Because as Spurgeon used to quote from that great hymn, only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Only Christ can save sinners. And if you're a redeemed soul this morning, you ought to be witnessing to Christ's saving power by your lips. The little chorus says, speak just a word for Jesus, ever to Him be true. I know how the devil tries to keep your mouth shut. It happens to me as well. How Satan loves to close our lips when it comes to Christ and the gospel. And I know, just as you do, that there's no difficulty in talking about other subjects. We can do it quite freely, can't we? We can talk about the weather. That's always a good source of conversation here in Pennsylvania, isn't it? The weather. It's the same everywhere, though. Where I come from, it's the same thing. The weather. Usually bad, but that's what we talk about, the weather. You can talk about that without any problem. We can talk about politics, can't we? Oh, can we talk about politics? And we can talk about the news, and we can talk about world affairs, current affairs. We can talk about sports. We can talk about all manner of things. But when it comes to the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation, oh, we find that harder to speak about, especially to the unsaved. You know why that is? Because the devil doesn't mind how long you talk about politics or how long you talk about the weather. But when you try to talk about the things of God, that's when the satanic opposition comes in. That's where the devil wants to fight you. He doesn't want you to talk about those things. He will oppose that all day long. But this is what we're to do. As the Lord gives us opportunities, witness by our lips about Jesus. We note that that was the subject, by the way, that Philip had on his lips when he spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8. He opened his mouth at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. Christ must be the theme of our lips in witness. But you know, we can witness not only by our lips, but by our lives. And I know that this is often criticized. This is often excoriated, what some will call lifestyle evangelism. Now, I know that people get that wrong as well. And would feel that, well, it's just all about how you live and you never say anything to anyone. This is not so. But I believe that it's important that you witness to Christ's saving power, not only by your lips, but by your life. Because that's what impresses or doesn't impress the ungodly. Back to Acts 4 verse 13, we referenced it earlier. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Ungodly people ought to see the Savior shining through in your daily life. There ought to be something about you. Something in your life that speaks of Christ. You know, sometimes when you walk through a particular room or on the street, somebody will walk past you. It could be a guy with nice cologne, or it could be a woman with beautiful perfume. And it really attracts you. It gets your notice. Or when someone has been in a room and they're no longer in that room, but that perfume of theirs is still smelling up the room in a nice way. You realize, I know who's been in here because of the fragrance. Now, is there anything of the fragrance of Christ that we leave behind us with those that we come in contact with? There's a little chorus that says, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. O Thou Spirit divine, all my nature refined, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." In the Old Testament, there were those spoken about in the book of Judges in the chapter 8 and verse 18. And it says something really striking about them. Judges 8:18. "Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king." Each one resembled the children of a king. Do people see us as children of the king? You know, there ought to be a likeness between us and the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course we fall short. Of course we're not like Him as we would want to be. But should there not be something in us that reminds others of Christ? I know I've used this illustration many times, but it never gets old for me. When Robert Murray McShane of Scotland was not very well, as was often the case in his life and ministry, he had to go off to the Holy Land for a time to convalesce. The weather was good for him. It was good for his soul, and he would travel there with some other Christians, including other ministers. And once when he was in the Holy Land, he was in a hotel. And they were all gathered in this room, and McShane, for some reason, left the room. And when he left the room, one of the ministers who was there began to weep copiously, broke out in loud crying. I believe it was a man from Blairgowrie. But anyway, when this man got himself all composed, people wondered what was wrong. And he pointed toward the door in the direction that McShane had just left the room. And he said, "Folks, that is the most Jesus-like man I have ever met." That's the most Jesus-like man I have ever met. Oh, there ought to be a likeness between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be seen in our lives that we are like Him. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer, the hymn says. And men and women, a consistent life will make the words of your lips far more powerful. And the opposite is true. You don't live the life. And of course, again, we put in this caveat. There's no one who's perfect. We're going to fail. We're not going to get it right all the time. But if you don't live the life to some degree and measure, no one will take a moment's notice of anything you say about the things of God. They'll just say you're a big hypocrite. And it happens all the time in this world. And people talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And the world is not impressed. Oh, let our prayer be, make me more like Jesus. This is the particular stress by God in our witness. Witnesses unto me. And then how about the place specified by God? Where are we to be witnesses unto Him? The Lord Jesus gave the location. And it's a pretty broad location. In fact, it involves many different locations. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, which is where they were right at that moment, the home base, and in all Judea, that's a neighboring geographical area, and in Samaria, that's a little bit further out from Judea, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see, that's like ripples going out. A worldwide witness. This is the place specified by God. And obviously the place to be a witness, first and foremost, is at home. And then abroad. In Jerusalem. Whenever the early church, the early New Testament church, was branching out, it set up its base for outreach where the Lord set it up, which was in Jerusalem. We read of this accompanying portion, Luke chapter 24, from verse 46. Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. See, this is the same incident that's in view. This is the same thing that's being referred to, this great commission that the Lord Jesus gave. And where were they to be witnesses of these things? Beginning at Jerusalem. Someone said, you will never be a missionary on a foreign field if you're not one at home. Charity begins at home. And so does evangelism. In the quiet home life, showing love's bright ray. More and more like Jesus, living every day. We may guide a dear one to the heavenward way. He that winneth souls is wise. Are you a witness at home? The Bible's full of great conversions, and one of the most outstanding conversions is of the wild man of Gadara, as he's often called. There are actually two of them, if you study the Gospels carefully. But Mark's account really hones in on the one. And he was a man who was full of devils. In fact, the chief devil called out, said the name was Legion because we are many. But the Lord did a great work in that man's life. That man who was running about in the graves, in amongst the graves, crying and cutting himself with stones, self-harming. See that kind of thing going on today in our society? Young people, older people, engaged in self-harm. You know who's the author of that? That's right, the devil. That's who's behind it. Satan. It's him that causes this to happen. People that are all messed up because the devil's got a hold of them. And in Mark chapter 5, this man was converted. And he that had been possessed with the devil, Mark 5 and 15 said, who had the legion, was now sitting. He wasn't running about anymore. He was sitting. And he wasn't naked anymore. He was clothed. When people get saved, they learn to put their clothes on. That's right. Summer and winter. Nakedness is not a sign of godliness. It's the very opposite. And here's a man who's now sitting instead of running about in the graves. He's clothed. He's not naked. And he's in his right mind. Of course, all the world thinks he's out of his mind. But he's in his right mind. And the Bible tells us that this man came to Jesus. He who had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. In other words, Mark 5:18 is recording that this wild man of Gadara, who's now been saved, he wants to go with Jesus. He wants to accompany Jesus on preaching tours with the other disciples. And here's what the Lord said. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. It means he didn't allow him. But saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, and that literally means 10 cities, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He wanted to be a missionary abroad, and the Lord said, no, I want you to be a missionary at home. That's where it starts. Friend, are you a witness at home? You should be asking the Lord this morning, if you're a Christian, that in 2016, if God spurs you, you will be a greater witness at home. That you'll be a greater witness in your everyday place of work. If you have a job out there in the workaday world, that the Lord would help you to be a witness there. Among your neighbors, in your own district, in your own circle of influence. This is your Jerusalem. But then notice the verse does not restrict this witness to Jerusalem. The Lord didn't say, you can be a witness unto me in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or the uttermost part of it. No, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me both. Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And so all of us as Christian people today and as a church, we have a duty to evangelize everywhere that we have opportunity. Even the world and all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You should be willing, by God's grace, to be a witness for the Lord anywhere God places you. God forbid you might have to go into hospital for some kind of a procedure. Nobody likes to do that. And I'm like every other man. I don't like going to the doctor. It's like the last resort. But of course, if it has to happen, it has to happen. It could well be that sometime the Lord would put you in a hospital bed because there's somebody in there that you need to witness to. There's somebody in there who's going to come to Christ through your witness. I have a very good friend who now ministers for the Lord, who was actually the other way round. He was the sinner in the hospital bed. And the surgeon that came round to talk to him about his physical condition started to talk to him about his spiritual condition. And through the witness of that faithful doctor, that young man came to Christ. The Lord makes no mistake. You're sitting beside somebody on an aeroplane or in a train or on a bus or wherever it may be. You're not there by accident, and neither are they. And it may well be that some of us would even be called to the uttermost part of the earth. I have to say, when I was growing up as a little kid, a little nipper, as we would say, in Belfast, Northern Ireland, the last thing in my mind would have been, I'm going to live someday in the United States of America. I didn't even know where America was. I knew nothing about it. We didn't even have a TV when I was growing up, so I couldn't even watch anything about America on the TV. I never knew I would ever be here. Maybe the Lord will take some of you young people someplace that you never imagined you would ever be, because He wants you to be a witness there for Him. It is our responsibility, men and women, young people, if we're saved, to speed the gospel to other lands, whether we go ourselves or whether we pray and give for the support of others who go. But certainly we do need to have this worldwide missionary vision. Be a witness in the place where God wants you to be. That's it. There's a fourth thing here. There's not only the people selected by God and the particular stress by God and the place specified by God, but the power supplied by God. But ye shall, not you might or you could, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Literally, we could read this as the Authorized Version in the margin puts it, ye shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. Oh, there's power that's available to us by which we can be effective witnesses for the Lord. There's no use looking to your own resources, your own strength, and your own power if you're going to be a witness for the Lord. We need the Lord's power. And witnessing is certainly connected here very clearly to the power of the Holy Ghost. And so it is in other parts of the book of Acts. In fact, if you go right through the book of Acts, you'll see that it is a record of the acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles. For instance, look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Isn't that what Jesus had promised in chapter 1, verse 8? Ye shall receive power. You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And here it is. With great power they gave witness. That's the word in chapter 4, verse 33. Witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Oh, the Lord is able to help us. You speak to a sinner in your own strength and depending on your own fleshly wisdom, you'll fall on your face. You need, and I need, the power of God to be witnesses. If you're talking to somebody about the Lord, the whole time you ought to be shooting up little prayers to the Lord for help. One time was a man who was engaged in a theological debate, a very important debate. It may have been the whole Arius and Athanasius controversy. But however, the man was standing there and he had a piece of paper in his hand. And he kept looking at it. And someone thought, I wonder what's on that paper. And they leaned over and looked, and they saw he had written in big block capitals, "More light, Lord. More light, Lord. More light, Lord." He's asking God for help. And the Lord Jesus Himself is our example, isn't He? Oh, how it speaks of Him going out in the power of the Holy Ghost. Christ filled with the Spirit for the preaching of the Word. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, He quoted the very words of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on. And then He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Again in verse 32 of Luke 4, it says, they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. Tell me, are you afraid to speak to others about the Lord? Ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what we need in our witness. That's what I need in my preaching. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, if there's somebody in here and you're not saved, I want to tell you something. I could never in a million years convince you of your need of salvation. I could never cause a single anxious thought to arise in your heart about your soul. But I'll tell you this, the Holy Ghost can do it. The Spirit of God can do it. And that's who I'm looking to do it. He's the one who can make our witness powerful. He's the one who can send a bow at a venture, an arrow into your sinful heart. He's the one who can take sleep from your eyes. and cause you to not rest until you close in with His offer of mercy. The Lord is able. And so I say to you, believer, seek that power supplied by God. Lord, fill me with the Spirit that I might be a witness for Thee this year. And finally, I like 5 points. And here's a 5th point. The period set by God for this witness. We're looking out over a year that is to come in the will of God. If He gives us life and health, health and strength. But the period that's set by God for being witnesses for Him, in the context here, it's spoken of in connection with His second coming. You see that? The Lord is giving this as a final commission to the disciples. Because in verse 9, when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up. And you should notice, by the way, the number of times in this chapter that that phraseology is used. Verse 2, until the day in which He was taken up. In verse 10, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up. Verse 11, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You know where heaven is? It's up. How far up? I don't know, but it's up. Just as the Bible says there's hell beneath, so there's heaven above. That's what I know. He was taken up into heaven. Many, many years ago, decades ago actually, there were a couple of Russian cosmonauts that went up in one of these Sputnik things. And while they were up there, they had the audacity to say that there was no evidence of heaven or of God that they could see. I thought, how foolish. When you think of the infiniteness of this universe, do you think the Lord would allow them anyway to go up to heaven in a rocket? Oh, just because some Russian communist thinks that there's no heaven and there's no God doesn't make it so. The Lord was taken up into heaven. And this same Jesus who was taken up is coming again. And He said that there, the angel did, in verse 10 and 11. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. What a promise! But men, stop standing, gazing up into heaven and get on with the work. Because Jesus is coming back. That's God's message for us. Now there's a time that's set for each Christian to be a witness for the Lord. And the church, even this church, will only be able to fulfill the great commission of Christ until the day of His return. The Savior Himself said, I must work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And I tell you that if Jesus doesn't come in your lifetime, you still only have a limited set period in which to be a witness for Him. The Bible says the time is short. And our lives are passing very quickly away. What are we accomplishing for God? It's only until Jesus comes or calls for us that we may be such witnesses as He speaks of here. The Lord is coming. He's either going to come for us in the clouds or He's going to come for us in death and take us into the great eternity. We should think about that as Christians. But not only do we have a limited time, so do those unsaved people that we need to reach. People need to be saved before it is eternally too late. You need to be saved before it's too late. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Do not reject the witness of the Holy Ghost. Do not reject the witness of faithful Christians. Don't trifle with your soul. Be wise. Consider your latter end. come to Jesus and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. May the Lord touch our hearts with this word. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. May we know what it is in the coming year to be witnesses in the power of the Spirit. Amen.